Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff here, along with my wife, Debbie. She comes on typically every Wednesday. So, Debbie, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Jeff.
We're both fighting colds.
We're fighting and we're not necessarily winning is what I'm thinking.
But we're not giving up.
We're not. We are not. It's always too early to quit.
That's right. Well, I wanted to read to you from Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is such a key passage of scripture. Beginning in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up." Well, Debbie and I want to talk to you today about this subject, what every child and adult should know. And this is really geared for what do parents need to teach their young children, just as Deuteronomy 6 commands us. Hey, you have to teach your children, not in a formal classroom setting, but when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, everything is a teaching time.
For grandparents, too.
Yeah, grandparents, too. Mm-hmm. And we're going to share from an article by Ruth Little. She is a mother of four little kids. She has a ministry called Acorns to Oaks, and she wrote this article, and she shares 10 biblical truths to teach our children, and they're biblical truths, as Debbie said before we went on the air. She said, well, these are biblical truths that everybody needs to know, but we desperately need to pass this along to the next generation, because if we don't, we're in serious trouble.
Well, and I think unless you are living as an ostrich with your head in the ground, we can look around at our culture and just know that it is most assuredly post-Christian, that it is just running amok, that it's crazy. I mean, some of the things that are being taught, some of the things that we're hearing on social media, in different television programs and things like that, it is so far from biblical truth that you think, how can anyone buy into this? Yet we are seeing by the hundreds of thousands that people are being deceived by it.
Well, we are. And so this author, Ruth Little, she said, you know, "I feel very concerned for my children. As I said, she has four young children. How can I better prepare them for the world they will live in? What practical steps can I take to prepare them to stand firm?" This is a should be a question that every parent, every grandparent, and anybody that is passing the baton on to the next generation needs to be thinking about. We can equip our children so that they are not tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful scheming, Ephesians 4:14. So, Debbie, kick us off. Number one of the core values.
The first core value is that we need to teach our children, as well as have it deep in us as a foundational truth, that God created. He's the one who created. It was not random. It was not, I'm just babbling. What is it?
Evolution?
Big Bang Theory. I mean, it's none of those other things. It's God authored creation, and he spoke it into existence, and he didn't speak it into existence with error. He spoke it into existence in a perfect way. Now, sin entered in and mangled things, most assuredly.
Right.
But when he creates something, he creates it perfectly. He's the author and the creator of all life.
Well, Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." I mean, every parent and grandparent needs to teach their child or grandchild that basic truth. And, you know, God doesn't explain himself in Genesis 1:1. He just presents himself. Hey, in the beginning, God was already there. God is the eternal God from everlasting to everlasting. you are God. And God created the heavens and the earth. And Debbie, just as you said, how did he do it? He just spoke. Mm-hmm. He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast, Psalm 33. And God created it. And people that want to talk about evolution or talk about billions of years and all that, well, that's not what's presented in Scripture. What's right. presented in Scripture is God took six 24-hour days and created everything, and he rested on the seventh day.
Well, and that's such a foundational truth, because in our culture today, people are balking against the Creator in terms of how he created. They are saying in silently or even out loud, hey, he made me wrong because I'm not really this. And so it's so important for us to have that foundational truth that just that stake in the ground that, no, he created me exactly the way he created me. That was very intentional on his part. He made me with brown eyes. You know, he made me to be this height as an adult. He made me with this nose, with these ears. He was very specific. And he's so specific that as you look through science tells you how specific we are, because there are no two people who even have the exact same fingerprint.
Right.
Because we are so intricately designed by our Creator and woven together in our mother's womb. And that is without error. That is done on his part as a perfect God. And we have to have that as a foundation in our lives.
Well, so that leads us to the second foundational truth, core value, that we teach our children and that we need to know ourselves. And just as you said, not only is God the creator, well, we're the creature.
Mm-hmm.
We're his creation. We don't tell God how things are going to be. He tells us. The pot doesn't tell the potter, why did you make me this way? The potter has every right to make you how he wants you to be. And that's, the issue of transgenderism is such a slap in God's face. It's shaking your fist in the face of the Creator, saying, you're not going to tell me who I am. I'm going to tell you who I am. Well, here's the problem with that. God stamped your chromosomes on every cell of your body. You're either XX female or XY male. Now you can do all sorts of things on the outside. You can take drugs. You can put on a dress. You can have surgery and carve yourself up. It's not going to change things. You need to get yourself a total cell transplant. That ain't going to happen. God made you the way he made you, and you're going to have a miserable life if you fight him on that, and because that's a basic thing. God is the creator. You are the creature who's accountable to God.
Well, and I think, too, our society is so focused on self-improvement, self-help, self-realization, all these other things. And, you know, we were all created with God with strengths and with weaknesses. And so that's not to say that we are not supposed to
improve
and keep learning and keep growing. But so often the focus of self-improvement and all of these other key phrases that are being dropped in our culture all the time is it's all about us and what we need to do to improve. And we are but dust. And so, yes, we can improve. We improve when we lean into the Lord, when we allow the Holy Spirit to take control of us, when we allow him to make changes in our life to make us more Christ-like and to be more conformed into the image of Christ. That's how we improve. It's not all these other things.
Right.
And so we have to teach our children, hey, you have your strengths and you have your weaknesses. I have my strengths. I have my weaknesses. God wants us to use our strengths for his honor and for his glory, for his fame. He wants to work on us in our weaknesses to transform those things and bulk those things up so that those things can also be used, but also used in a way to help us understand our reliance and our dependence on him.
Right. And on other, that's why we need other people, because we're not strong in every area.
Right.
You know, in marriage, you know, so opposites attract. So you have qualities and giftings that I don't have, and vice versa. And so together, we're a lot stronger than we are apart. Well, I just was thinking about this. You know, we had the on Easter Sunday, the proclamation from Joe Biden for the Transgender Day of Visibility.
Yeah.
And we did a whole program on that Monday with Dr. Tom Askell. You can go to AFR.net, Real Truth for Today, and listen to that if you'd like to. But I ran across this tweet from Tom Buck, because this idea that, you know, you got to love these people, and the way you love them is you affirm them in this, and we provide care for them, and blah, blah, blah. It's just a lie that's couched in all these nice terms. So he put it in these terms. I like this. He said, "Today I saw a neighborhood boy up on the roof of his house wearing a Superman suit, cape and all. I asked him what he was doing. He said he was going to jump off the roof and fly off to fight crime because he was Superman. In a desire to love him, not hurt his feelings, and let him know that he's visible to me, after all, he truly thought he was Superman, I said, 'I see you, Superman. I hope you fly away and have success fighting crime today.' Later, I heard he jumped off the roof, broke both his legs, and is in serious condition in the hospital. While quite unfortunate, I at least let him know that he was visible to me as Superman. I made sure he felt seen and knew I loved him as my neighbor." That's not love. That's cruelty. And you're complicit. Obviously, that's just a story that the writer Tom Buck made up. He's a pastor in the Tyler area. But he just made it up to just show you how ludicrous it is to pat people on the back who are in this delusion that's going to destroy their lives. God is the creator, and we are the creature, and we accept how he made us. We fix what we can fix. You know, even outwardly, if your teeth are crooked, well, you can get them straightened. If you're overweight, you can try and work out and get in shape. You know, we do what we can do. Those things are normal and fine. But the core of who we are and how he made us male and female, we accept that. And we say, I want to be the best male I can be. I want to be the best female I can be. And we trust God to use us in great ways.
Well, and that leads us to the third truth, which is so foundational, and that is that truth is absolute. Now, that is something that we do not hear in our society today. What we are constantly hearing is, well, that's your truth. My truth says X, Y, Z. You know, you're entitled to your truth. I'm entitled to my truth. It can be whatever I want it to be. It can be completely gray. It can be without any boundaries. And God's word is truth, and it is completely black and white. And I think, you know, that we can have different perspectives on things. We cannot agree on every single thing, but there are just certain absolutes within our world that are undeniable absolutes. You know, the law of gravity on our earth is an absolute truth. 2 + 2 = 4 is an absolute truth. You can think it's 5. You can think it's 4.18 or whatever you want to call it, but that's not true.
Right.
And so we have to teach our children, because they are being inundated constantly by things that they're seeing on television, by very discreet things being laced into their education that they're getting in their schools, that truth is not absolute. And we have got to teach our kids, as well as that be a foundational truth in our lives, that we base our lives, our decisions, the path that we take, the thoughts that we think, we base all of those things on the absolute, firm, unchangeable truth of God's word.
Yeah, I'm preaching tonight on Zechariah chapter 8, and the Lord says there's coming a day when Jerusalem is going to be known as the city of truth. By loving kindness and truth, iniquity is atoned for, and you shall know the truth, Jesus said, and the truth shall set you free. Truth is not subjective. That means it's in the subject. It's your truth, my truth, his truth, her truth. It's not in the subject, it's in the object. It's the Bible is an object. It is truth. Jesus said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through him. You know, Debbie, you had mentioned gravity. Well, you can say, well, that gravity is your truth.
Right.
Well, if you go with the kid who thinks he's Superman,
it's everyone's truth.
You find out that gravity is truth. It's an absolute truth. And you jump off a building or the top of your roof, you're coming down. You're not going to fly. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here along with my wife, Debbie. And we're talking about what every child and adult should know. Core values for a post-Christian culture, 10 biblical truths to teach our children. We will be right back. Don't go away. According to a recent report, Planned Parenthood continues to rake in billions despite dwindling clients. The biggest takeaway here is that Planned Parenthood is generating vast profits, including millions in taxpayer funding. And preborn, that's you and me, are stealing their clientele, meaning the babies they're trying to kill. Preborn operates on a very slim budget as they rescue over 200 babies' lives every single day, and they receive no government funding. Preborn's network of clinics are situated in the darkest corners, competing head-to-head with the abortion giants, and they need our help now more than ever. When you donate $28 to Preborn, you will offer a free ultrasound to an expectant mother caught in crisis. Once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life, her baby's chances at life doubles. So please sponsor a precious baby's life. Your tax-deductible gift will go directly towards saving babies' lives, so be generous. You will never regret saving a baby's life. Just dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at afr.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here along with my wife Debbie, and we're talking about what every child and adult should know. It's an article we found from a ministry called Acorns to Oaks. It's from a young mom who is raising four daughters, Ruth Little, and she writes a great piece here, 10 Core Values for a Post-Christian Culture. And so we talked about the first three. God is creator. That's a basic thing. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Everything that you see, God created in nature and in people, and he's the creator of it all, and he holds it all together. Colossians chapter 1, Jesus holds it all together with the power of his hand. So he's our creator, he's our sustainer, he's our redeemer, he's the soon coming king, and we are the created. So we respond to him, we're accountable to him. We don't tell him how things are, he tells us how things are, and we exist to do his will. He does not exist to do our will. Number three, truth is absolute, and we need to accept the truths of the Scripture and teach the truths of the Scripture to our kids, because as I said in the Lord's High Priestly Prayer, John 17, he said, Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth, and Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him. And then number four, Debbie, is God defines good and evil.
Right. And, you know, just as truth is absolute and defined by God, good and evil are defined by God as well. And so we are constantly, we have that so upside down in our culture, where we claim the murder of children as good, that that's your choice, that that's not a bad thing. And then people who stand up for righteousness, those are dictated to be evil people. You know, they're zealots.
They're extremists. They're enemies of our society. You know, Joe Biden said that in his proclamation for Transgender Day of Visibility. The extremists want to limit your transgender care. We want to keep the Superman from jumping off the roof.
Right.
That's what we want to do. We want to keep people from mutilating their children. Doctors who would perform any kind of these surgeries need to be put in prison. They are evil beyond measure. Evil men and imposters, the Scripture says, 2 Timothy 3:12, will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, verse 13. And we have people that are deceived and people that are deceiving. If anyone should know that you cannot change your biological sex, it should be a medical doctor.
Right.
I mean, he's gone. Well, I don't know what they're teaching in medical school today, but probably when he went to school, they were still teaching the truth of science. You can't change your chromosomal makeup. God does that. God creates you, and you can do all kinds of things to yourself, but that's not going to change.
Well, you know, the Bible tells us in Isaiah 5:20 that woe to those who call evil good and good evil, and that is what we are seeing in our culture today. And if our children are going to learn to define good and evil the way God defines it, they have to be in the Word. And I think that's such a key element as parents, as grandparents, as individuals. We have got to constantly be in God's Word to be able to discern good from evil, because we have such subtle lies that are told to us on every different level in our culture. And if we aren't in God's Word, being constantly reminded of what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil, we ourselves, as believers, we can fall prey to right. believing falsehoods. And so it's so important now more than ever that we are in His Word, we know His Word, we have a hunger and thirst for His Word, so that we can have the ability to have His understanding, His wisdom, and to have discernment.
Well, as we feed on the Word of God, as I said yesterday, the Bible is, it is our milk. We long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it we may grow with respect to salvation. When you're born again, you're born spiritually a little baby, and you need for people to feed you, to teach you. And then we go from milk to bread to meat. And the Bible is all those things, and it's honey to our lips. And so it says in Hebrews 5:14, but solid food, meat, is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So Debbie, just as you said, as you spend time in the Word, you keep yourself from falling prey to false teaching, because you are constantly keeping yourself sharp, and you're able to discern, wait a minute, that's not right. That there's something wrong with that teaching. So you're able to discern good and evil, and I use this all the time. So the word for good, kalos, K-A-L-O-S, and evil, kakos, K-A-K-O-S. I think it's interesting that those words are so similar. They're only one letter off in the Greek, and so that's the way error is presented to us. It's not presented to us as way, way out in left field. It's just a little off. But you go a little off, it's like the 1 in 60 rule for aviation. You're just 1 degree off. For every 60 miles, you're 1 degree off. You'll miss your target by a mile. And so you can imagine, if you go across country, you're way off course.
Well, that leads us to our next truth, number 5, and I want you to elaborate on this one, Jeff. But number 5 truth is this: it is okay to hate, and disagreeing is not the same thing as hating.
Yeah, that was she even writes this. I know that this might sound, or for one of these, she said, you know, hear me out here. But
right.
So it's okay to hate. Wait a minute. It's not okay to hate. Yeah, hate evil, you who love the Lord. Psalm 97, verse 10. We're to hate sin. God hates sin. We're to hate what God hates and love what God loves. God loves people. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So we hate what is evil, and we cling to what is good. We love what is good. And so we teach our children that. Hey, we don't ever hate people. And I had a conversation yesterday with a friend, and we were talking about praying evangelistic prayers. And he says, you know, people are not the enemy. They're the victims of the enemy. Now, they can be used by the enemy, and so evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving. Some are they know they're deceiving people, and others are being deceived, and they're used by the enemy for nefarious purposes. But we don't hate them. We pray for them, we love them, and we teach our children that we need to hate evil and love people. And when people are caught up by the evil one and blinded by the evil one, we need to pray that God would open their eyes to truth. But she posts a little picture here. It says this: we condemn freedom of speech that hurts other people's feelings. Good grief.
Right.
We have to be able to speak the truth in love. If that hurts your feelings, then you need to deal with your feelings.
Well, and we need to understand that just because we have a different perspective than someone on something, it doesn't mean that we hate that individual. And what's so baffling to me is that so many in this new cultural movement, they're all for tolerance. Tolerance, tolerance, tolerance. We tolerate everything because, as we've already said, your truth is your truth, mine is my truth, and that's okay. But the one thing they don't tolerate is a believer's perspective.
Right.
So they are really more intolerant than anyone. And so it's okay for us to not agree on everything. That doesn't mean we're showing hatred by not agreeing with someone on something. And we've got to teach our kids that. And we've got to give them the ability and the tools that when they encounter these things with their friends at school, at the soccer game, or wherever they are, that they are able to defend their beliefs and the truths that they base their lives on. And so debating with someone over something that we disagree about, that's okay. It's all right to do that. And we have to teach that to our kids again and again and again and again, because culture is telling us, hey, if you don't agree with cultural norms, you're a hater.
Right. Well, I think it's in the culture in which we live today, it's important for parents to teach their children why we believe what we believe. So it's not just do as I say, not as I do, this attitude. Kids will never do that. They watch what you do. And if it's good for them to do, it's good for you to do. But this idea that we need to know, well, why is this true? You know, how does this fit together? Why are we going to church on Sunday? Why do we do that? You know, kids like that question. Why?
Yes.
Why? And you need to let them know this is why. And this is what the Bible says. Now, I had a guy ask me one time, well, why does it have to be like that? That, if we don't trust Christ, we're going to die and go to hell. I said, because you're a sinner. Well, why do I have to be a sinner? I said, because you are a sinner. I mean, you know, why is the sky blue? God made it that way. Mm-hmm. Now, God didn't make us sinners, but we inherited a sin nature from Adam. And when Adam and Eve sinned, in Adam's fall, we sinned all. And you're a sinner. How are you going to deal with sin? The only way to deal with sin is to come to the Lord. He died for your sin and rose again from the dead to pay for your sin. And your sins will either be pardoned in Christ or they'll be punished in hell. There is no third way. That's the only binary there.
Well, and that goes back to those first two truths that person is rejecting, that God is the creator. He creates perfectly. You're the created. You're the creature. And so when you reject those two truths, you can't bar the door.
Yeah,
right?
You think you can create your own reality. Newsflash, you can't.
Okay, well, let's move on. Clip along, because we don't want to miss out on any of these. Truth number six, your feelings are deceptive. Your feelings are deceptive. And I think we've talked about that on the broadcast multiple times. But when we define truth based on how we feel, we're in a world of hurt. Because the Bible tells us over again in Jeremiah 17:9, it says that, hey, the heart is deceitful. And so our feelings are going to lead us astray if we base everything we believe on how we feel. Because our feelings can absolutely deceive us on so many levels.
Right. Well, just think in marriage. You know, you and I have talked about this a lot, where some days, we've been married for 38 years, some days we really feel in love. Mm-hmm. And other days we're in love, but we don't feel it. The emotions aren't there.
Right.
That doesn't change the fact that we're married and in love. It's just like, hey, my emotions are kind of at a low ebb. You know, in our relationship with the Lord, you're going to have times where you feel very close to Him and times that you don't feel very close to Him. But if we know we're walking in the light, things haven't changed. Our feelings, I love in the Four Spiritual Laws by Bill Bright, he has a train that says, okay, this is how you live the Christian life. The engine of the train is fact. Jesus Christ really did live. He really did die on the cross. He really did rise again from the dead. And He really did pay the price for our sin. That's a fact. We put faith, the second car in the train, in that fact. And then feelings is the caboose. Feelings goes along with the fact in the faith. Mm-hmm. We don't let feelings drive the train. You're going to have a train wreck if you do that.
Well, I thought this was a great sentence or a couple of sentences that she had in this article, and it says this: just because you feel scared does not mean that you ought to be afraid. Feeling like a woman when God made you a man does not mean that you are a woman. When we base truth on our feelings rather than on God's word, chaos ensues, because our self-centeredness and the degree of experience and knowledge that we possess can easily skew our perception of things. And so it is so important that we teach our children, hey, you're going to have all kinds of feelings, and you've got to learn how to manage those feelings. You've got to learn how to recognize when those feelings are true, recognize when they're false, to differentiate between rational and irrational thought and rational feelings, irrational feelings, those kind of things. Because if our feelings run the show, we are going to be on a roller coaster our entire lives. And that is not a healthy way to be. So we don't, as parents, we don't need to validate necessarily all of our kids' emotions, particularly if they're not accurate, if they're irrational in their thought processes or their feelings. And I've had that conversation with all three of our kids at different times. It's like, okay, I know that your rational mind knows that what you're feeling right now is irrational. Uh-huh. Your rational mind knows that. So you've got to lean into your rational mind and not make decisions right now based on these irrational emotions that you happen to be feeling. So we've got to teach our kids that.
Yeah, and the Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith in what God says. Truth is not what you think. It's not what you feel. It's not what you want it to be. It is what God says it is. And so we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith and not by feelings. So God is true. His word is true. He has called us to do certain things, whether we feel it or not. Well, I'm not going to read my Bible today. I don't feel like it. I'm not going to pray today because I don't feel like it. You don't let feelings, lead the parade. You let your faith, or as Bill Bright says, you let the fact that it's the right to do that, and your faith is lining up with the fact, the truth of the Word of God, and your feelings have to get behind that. Well, here's another one, Debbie. We are not entitled. What number are we on?
Seven.
Seven. We are not entitled to health, wealth, and prosperity.
Well, we hear things a lot different than that today, do we not?
Yeah, so the prosperity gospel is all that God's desire for you is to be healthy and wealthy and prosperous. And, you know, I preached on the Transfiguration on Easter Sunday morning, and one of the key things about the Transfiguration is that suffering precedes glory, and the Lord was going to suffer before he was glorified. God's way is suffering for his people as they enter into glory. And the devil's way is he promises glory at the front end that always ends in eternal suffering.
Well, and we don't deserve any good thing. It's only because of Jesus, only because of him, that good things come our way.
Yeah, and God's not opposed to health, wealth, and prosperity, but that's not the focus. That's not driving everything. And we'll unpack that a little bit more when we come back from the break. You're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here along with Debbie. And we're going to go through these. And then in the third segment, we'll be taking some calls. 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. If you have a question or a comment, we'd love to hear from you. And we are up against a break, but we'll be right back. Don't go away.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email PastorJeff@FromHisHeart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here, along with my wife, Debbie. We're talking about what every child and adult should know, core values for a post-Christian culture, 10 biblical truths to teach our children. And it's a discussion from an article written by Ruth Little, who is a mother of four little daughters and little kids. I think the picture I saw, she had a baby, and so I think all her kids are probably under 7 or 8. So she's got her hands full for sure. But we've been talking about these things, and Debbie, we're on to the next one, and it says this: we need to intentionally teach our children not to be surprised at trials and suffering and to be thankful for blessings.
Right, because the Bible tells us over and over again, hey, expect it. Expect trials and difficulties and hardships and sufferings to come your way. That's part of living in a fallen world, that those things are going to happen. So to not be surprised, taken off guard, disillusioned when those things happen, because they are just destined to happen. And so it's not an if, but it's a when. When are they going to happen? Not if these things are going to happen.
Right.
They are, but when are they going to happen? And so that they can be prepared for that. And I think that's important to do, because increasingly, as we get closer and closer to the return of Christ, sufferings are going to increase. Hardships are, for believers, hardships are going to increase. Those are not going to be lightened.
Right.
Those are going to intensify as we get closer to the second coming
of
Christ.
Well, we have been, in America, we've been insulated from a lot of things that other Christian brothers and sisters around the world have not been insulated from and protected from, because we had Judeo-Christian value in America where other countries don't. So, all that is eroding away, and so we're seeing more and more come in. Here's what Peter said concerning this. Beloved, do not be surprised. This is 1 Peter 4:12. Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. He says, but by no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God. So yeah, teaching our kids, hey, the world's not going to love us because we stand for Jesus. The world's not going, Jesus said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Mm-hmm. So we stand up for Jesus in a culture that is anti-Christian. We are going to experience the hatred of the world. And it's so funny. We have people that say, well, you know, if this church were just more like Jesus, Jesus was just so loving and he was just so accepting of people and blah, 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 all these things. They have this foot washing Jesus, as the He Gets Us campaign did at the Super Bowl. Jesus didn't teach hate. He washed feet. Jesus was hated by the masses because he called them out on their sin. He said in John 7, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify against it that its deeds are evil. And people don't want, men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds are evil. So you start shining the light, and they get uncomfortable and they get angry and they're like, well, we're going to shut you up.
Well, let's move on from this one so that we can get through all of these. Number eight is to teach our kids, as well as foundationally know this is a truth in our own lives, that coveting is a sin. And I think we see in our society today this whole idea of sharing, that everything needs to be shared. It's been taken so to the extreme. And I read an article a couple of years ago about a teacher in her history class was teaching about Marxism and about socialism. And she said, okay, here's what we're going to do. We are not going to have individual grades. We are all going to, you guys are all going to take your test, and then I'm going to average all of these test grades together, and everyone will receive that average test grade. So on the first test, the overachievers, those that really wanted to do well, they're making hundreds. And then, you know, you had your distribution of B, C, Ds, and Fs, that kind of thing. But it ended up that pretty much everyone in the class got like a low A. Yay, everyone was so happy. But over the course of time, those A students were like, well, wait a minute. If everyone's going to get an A, why should I bust myself studying when I can not study, you know?
This guy didn't study
at all.
This
guy didn't study at all, and he got an A. And so over the course of time, it ended up that every single kid in the class received an F, because there was no motivation whatsoever to do well and to excel. And so our culture today, we have such Marxist socialist leanings where we need to share everything, and sharing's not a bad thing, okay? So, I mean, yes, we need to teach our kids to share, but that doesn't mean that they share absolutely everything, that they give up everything. And I think that leads into the ninth one, which is talks about envy, because coveting is strongly desiring something that someone else has. But envy is desiring what someone else has to the degree that you also want to see that person harmed in some way. So it takes coveting to like a whole different level when you really envy.
Yeah, for sure. And when you want, you know, I want what you have to the point that I'm going to take it from you.
Right. By whatever means necessary, I'm going to take it from you.
And, you know, when you were talking about sharing, so we teach our kids, you know, Jack and Chase is a good example.
Yes.
So our grandsons, Jack is 2.5 and Chase just turned 1. Jack is, he is a strong-willed little guy, love him to death, but he can be very mean to Chase, mm-hmm. stepping on him and other things, doesn't want to share anything with him. So we teach our kids, hey, Jack, you need to share that with your brother. That is good, that we want to teach our kids to be generous. But here's what the scripture says, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10, for even when we were with you, we used to give you this order, if anyone will not work, neither let him eat. Don't help those who refuse to help themselves. Don't help the person on the side of the road who is an able-bodied person, but just wants you to give to him because he doesn't want to work. Hey, if a man will not work, neither shall he eat. Hunger is a great motivator to say, hey, I gotta start, you know, doing for myself here, because people aren't going to be giving to me when they know that I could do for myself, but I refuse to do that. So you're not helping somebody. When you enable people, just like parents do with their kids as they grow up, you enable them to be ne'er-do-wells. As one comedian said, when he used that term, ne'er-do-well, he said, how often do they do well? Near. It's, you know, the V is removed, so it's never do well.
Right. That was a real good one. Yeah, I love
that's
that.
That's pretty good, I think.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, you know, when we see our kids experiencing that envying and coveting and those kind of things, we've got to correct that behavior in them. And, you know, Cain envied Abel, and that brought about Abel's death because of just the Cain feeling that he was just being treated so unjustly. And so we have to really combat those coveting feelings, combat those feelings of envy. And the best way to do that is to learn to have a thankful and a grateful heart.
Right.
When we are thankful and grateful for the things that God gave us, because we learn in the New Testament, God simply does not give everyone the same amount of things. He just doesn't. In his economy of everything being exactly the way he designed it to be, some people he gives one talent to, some people he gives five, some people he gives 10. That's just life.
Right.
And so we have got to teach our children to, hey, if you're a one talent person, you use your one talent to the best of your ability. You do the best with your one talent as you possibly can, but you don't need to envy and covet the five or the 10 talents that someone else may have.
Right. Life is not fair, but God is fair.
That's right.
And so just, hey, you just know that life's not fair. So I'm not going to be resentful about that. I'm going to thank God for what I have. I don't deserve anything. If you have breath in your lungs, it's a gift from God. Thank him for it. But you can't live your life upset because somebody has more than you. Well, the last one we want to get to is love. We have all heard the phrase, love is love. The phrase of the left. Well, love is love.
So draw the rainbow.
Homosexuality is right because love is love. And, you know, homosexual marriage is good and fine and right and blessed and all that. Those are lies. Mm-hmm. Love is not love. Love is laying down your life. The scripture says in John 15, verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that one lays down his life for his friends. And we read a lot about love's described in 1 Corinthians 13, what love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous, not envious. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. All those things that are written about love.
Well, and we can't begin to understand love until we have truly experienced the love of God. You know, the Bible tells us that we love because he first loved us. And so that salvation experience where we, that exchange takes place in our lives, that having the Holy Spirit living within us, that's what enables us to love other people, to love our spouse, to love our family, to love those people that are hard to love, that are difficult. And, you know, love, as a rule, sacrifice comes along with that. Because when I love someone, I'm willing to sacrifice some things to enhance their happiness, to make their life better, to show them how deeply and how much affection and love that I have for them. And I think, you know, as our children get older and they start having their own children, they look back and they can see the sacrifices that mom and dad made for them. Growing up, they don't necessarily see that. You know, I think back just in my own life with my parents, it's like I had to have multiple dental surgeries growing up because I had a huge gap in my two front teeth. It was hereditary. One of my front teeth hadn't come in. And so I had multiple surgeries, braces, retainers, all this other stuff. Well, my parents had no dental insurance. And so as a parent, I look back on that and I think, my word, how did they pay for all of that? They had to sacrifice a lot to pay for me to have my teeth fixed to where that would not be a hindrance in my confidence and how I present myself and all those kind of things. So as our kids get older, their eyes are somewhat open to that. But love does require sacrifice.
It really does. And, you know, you're talking about teeth. So that's a big thing in our presentation of ourselves. And if your teeth are all messed up, it can be very difficult for a child, and you don't, you know, remember Amy, she never wanted to smile in any pictures because her teeth were not good, and so we had to get those fixed. Well, we have just a few minutes, and if you have a question or a comment about any of these things, we'd love to hear from you, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. And, you know, I thought this was an excellent list of 10 things that the author, Ruth Little, put together, and this is something that we need to teach our children, and we need to teach ourselves, and not only teach ourselves, but we have to review these things. Mm-hmm. You know, so much of church, I let the church know this, so much of church is just being reminded of things that you know, but you so easily put on the back burner, you know, it's like, I know that, but I haven't thought about that in a while. So we remind them. You know, Peter says that in 2 Peter chapter 3. He said, "This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you in which I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles." So we remember these things. And so with parents, it's not a one and done. Well, I went through these 10 core values with my children, so they should know them. No, you have to keep going over
and live it out.
And live it out before them.
You know, I just finished reading the Erwin Lutzer book, No Reason to Hide, Standing Up for Christ in a Collapsing Culture. And one of the chapters in that book, I think it was chapter 9, the title of the chapter was, "Will Our Children Be Indoctrinated by the Enemy?" Because the enemy is out to get our kids. That is a huge objective of his, because if he can get our kids, he can completely change our culture for generations to come. And in his chapter, he mentioned this textbook that is being used in a lot of classrooms across the country, and starting in about at the fourth grade level, or a 10-year-old fourth, fifth grade level. And the name of the book is It's Perfectly Normal. And so I was just intrigued by that book, and I thought, you know, I'm going to order that book and just see what's in there. And when I got it, I was appalled at this book because the front cover of it looks like it's going to be so innocent, but it is indoctrinating our kids that there is no absolute truth. Anything that they're feeling, anything they want to be, it's perfectly normal. So we have got to be on guard, and we have got to have standards and absolutes in place to not only protect ourselves, but to protect our kids.
Amen. Well, thank you for listening to this episode of Real Truth for Today. And you can always listen and share these with other people at AFR.net. And just go to Real Truth for Today and share this with somebody, some parent that needs to know, hey, these are the core truths I need to teach my child. Encourage them with this. It's always a blessing to get to be with you. So go out today, shine for Christ, share what great things the Lord has done for you, and know that God will use you as His witness. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.